Where we left off last time in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now we come to this most familiar chapter in the Bible, certainly these very, very familiar verses in the book of Hebrews. They give us somewhat a definition and a description of the great faith that the Bible speaks of. Now, if someone were to ask you or to ask me, what is the Bible, or what does the Bible teach, what kind of book is it? Some might say, and they might rightly say, that it's a book of God, a book from God. Certainly we recognize that it's the book of salvation. It's the book that unfolds and reveals God's plan through the ages for his people and the salvation of their souls. It's a book about Christ, whether we begin in Genesis 3:17 or whether we make our way through the whole Old Testament down through the New Testament, we recognize the Bible says of itself that the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. So it's a supernatural book. It's a book of revelation of God. It's a book of the revelation of salvation. It's a book of redemption. It's a book of Christ. And certainly it's a book of faith. For it directs us to the idea of faith and the truth of faith or the grace of faith. And certainly in this past chapter that we ended with the last time we were together and focusing on the book of Hebrews, and even on this next chapter, it directs us to that great truth, that great doctrine, that great concept, that great idea of faith. Now chapter 11 really is a continuation of chapter 10 in its purpose and in its teaching. In the end of chapter 10, we noted very clearly the Apostle Paul instructing us, warning us, and exhorting us, admonishing us, and all those who had it, particularly the Hebrew Christians in their own day, and the benefit of the Scripture to us in our day, that they cast not away their confidence, or their great faith that they had in God as they had through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith or that confidence in verse 36 of the previous chapter, chapter 10, needed to be characterized by patience. He writes, "For ye have need of patience." And of course, the word patience in Scripture primarily speaks about endurance, the endurance of faith. As the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us in the Gospels, those who endure to the end shall be saved. "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall not have pleasure in him. We are not all of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And now he's going to further emphasize and describe that true faith, or that saving faith, or when the Bible speaks of faith, and directs us, of course, to the nature of faith, to the grace of faith, the true faith. It's speaking about Christian faith. It's speaking about genuine faith. It's speaking about justifying faith. That trust and conviction, that reliance, that confidence, that resting in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other faith in the Bible that matters. There's temporary faith, and there's the faith that the world has, but that's not the Bible's faith. It's only the Bible's faith, the faith that the Scripture speaks of, and that is characterized. I might add the same thing in the emphasis that we find here in the transfer from one chapter to the other. The ongoing teaching of faith is going to be now illustrated. It's going to illustrate the nature of faith, or one of the characteristics of faith, as he describes faith. That one of the things that Paul has called for, the Holy Spirit has called for here in this epistle, in this 10th chapter, is actually one of the characteristics of faith. That a faith might have patience, or we might be patient or enduring in the faith. Well, true faith, biblical faith, supernatural faith, faith that's from above, is that enduring faith, because it is illustrated and will be illustrated for us in this 11th chapter. That faith consists simply of believing or having confidence in what God has promised and what God has said is so. Because it's a supernatural faith. We recognize, and all of us are familiar with that great text in Paul's other epistle to the church at Ephesus, that speaks about the fact that we as believers are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, in that second chapter. That's very telling and very informative as he speaks of our Christian life and our Christian salvation, even as I read this morning in Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth, the second letter. We read very clearly as Paul describes the nature of our faith, the nature of our being in Christ. He describes us as a new creature. Well, we recognize that God is the creator. He brought all things into being that were not. And if that is so with creation, so it is true with the analogy and the description, the reference to our salvation, our regeneration, our new life in Christ. That's why we're described as new creatures. We're new creatures because of the Creator who has given or granted unto us eternal life. Without the work of God, there's no faith. Without the work of God, there's no Christianity. There's no salvation. So Paul describes us in Christ as his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, and then it goes on with those classic verse, those classic words that teach us the nature of faith and the consistency of faith and the origin of faith, that it doesn't originate within our own selves, our own will, our own flesh, but we're saved by grace through faith. And not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So we recognize when we speak about faith, or when the Bible speaks about faith, it's speaking about the grace of God. We even define it and speak of it as the grace of faith. And all of us know when the Bible speaks about grace, it's not speaking about the work of the flesh or the work of man or the work of man's will. That resides, grace resides outside of man. It's all of God. So when we speak about the grace of faith, it directs us to the fact that faith is a grace. And of course, in that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it further describes faith as God's gift, as he bestows it upon us. The same idea is confirmed in another one of Paul's epistles. Certainly it's confirmed throughout the New Testament, whether it's in the Gospels or in the epistles. But we think of another little verse that we can quickly and go to and confirm the whole idea that's presented in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8 ought to be sufficient, but many people can't see it because they don't want to say it, and they want to reserve faith for themselves as a work of man, or at least a partial idea that a man with cooperating with God or God cooperating with man can assist him to faith. But that's not the presentation of Scripture, because grace is never presented in Scripture as anything other than that which is supernatural and heaven wrought and God given. It's all of God and unmerited. So if faith flows from grace, it has to be a gift. It's unmerited in its nature, its very essence, and its very being. And of course, Ephesians 2:8 emphasizes that. But also over in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3. Now, that's not the central idea behind what we have here in the book of Romans, but in passing, it certainly teaches that. As the apostle calls upon us by the mercies of God. Again, this is another familiar passage. Sometimes it's good to look at very familiar passages that many people have memorized. This is a verse that's often taught to younger people, particularly in teenage years, to memorize. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A great deal of the emphasis of this verse, normally taught to young believers, is in the next verse, and be not conformed to this world, or the pattern of this world, the mold of this world, the present world, the temporary world, the world of evil, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove that what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And of course, and it's a good emphasis on verse 2, but verse 2 and the latter part of verse 1 is dependent upon the first words or the first idea presented by the Holy Spirit through Paul, and that is by the mercies of God. This is not called upon or admonished or instructed of us or possible for us apart from the fact that God is merciful and has been merciful. Mercy, grace, faith, they all fall together. And then in this next verse, and this is the verse I really calling to our attention, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me. Again, you can underline that idea. It's bestowed, it's given, never earned, not created by us. It's not a product or a byproduct of anything that we can do or should do or would do. But just the opposite. It's given by God. It's given from heaven. through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Again, there's instruction here. This instruction we receive, recognize it only can be received and practiced by those who receive of the grace of God, according as God has dealt to every man, that God has given to every man, that God has bestowed upon every man, that God has distributed to every man. Now, the every man here, of course, is every man in Christ. Every man that has received of the mercy of Christ. It's instruction to the believer, not to men in general, but to the church of Christ, to the elect of God. As every man had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now we recognize, and the Bible teaches certainly, that some people have greater faith. The quantity of faith might be greater in one than the other, or at times, and that's all given by God. But the fact is that faith is given. The faith that we possess and the faith that we exercise is of the same nature, is of the same character, is of the same effort. That brings us back to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here is the great witness of faith. The great witness of faith, and of course we recognize when we speak of faith, whether we speak of the gift of faith or the bestowal of faith, we can speak of it in the subjective nature or character, because faith is just another word to believe. To believe is to have faith or to practice faith. Or the faith that we believe has an object, and the object of it is, of course, God and the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. So the Bible can speak of faith in the objective sense of that which we believe in, and it speaks of it in the subjective sense, that which we believe or the ability to believe. Well, we recognize that both are from God. Later on, we read in the New Testament, just in one verse, but it's evident that the whole scripture speaks of the same, and I'm not here to emphasize that this morning, or we'd go on for another half an hour. But over the book of Jude, it speaks about that faith, in the objective sense, delivered unto the saints. So it's not only important how we believe or the character of true, saving, biblical, justifying faith that's described in the Bible, but also what we believe in or who we believe in. And both, of course, is given, as even we'll see in this passage, is given by God's revelation. These men and women that are now going to be described here in chapter 11 as a reference and as a testimony and witness to those whom the apostle writes when he's writing and encouraging them that they would maintain and sustain the faith and not cast it off, because true faith is enduring faith. They endure. These men and women had nothing. They had nothing if you look at their lives. They had nothing outward to rely on but the promise of God, or the promises of God to rest upon. They were without, many times, any visible evidence that these promises would ever be fulfilled. And yet they were so confident, assured, and convicted in these promises and what they meant to them that they were willing to order the whole course of their lives by those promises. And that is the substance of faith. For these promises all relate, all these promises that these in the Old Testament had related to things in the future. And that's exactly what we have seen already in this particular chapter before us, the preceding chapter, and what we'll see here in this chapter as well. He spoke in the preceding chapter about the great recompense in verse 35 of the reward that would come. And then, of course, he quotes so beautifully from the Old Testament, from Habakkuk in verse 38, about the nature of faith and the grace of faith and the instrumentality of faith, that the just shall live by faith and not draw back. Look at this verse again in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now it links faith with hope. And the Bible's view of hope, of course, is certainly different than other people's idea of hope when we just think of it as a wish. But nevertheless, it's a word that all has an eye to the future. All has an eye to the future. It's all related to the promise that would come. Now, in time past, in the Old Testament, the promise was concerning the Messiah and Christ who would come, and was embraced by the Old Testament people, who never did actually enter into that promise and to say that they saw it fulfilled in their own day. Yet the Bible testifies that Abraham saw the promise and rejoiced in his day because he saw it with an eye of faith. He saw it with an eye of faith, though it was future, and yet he lived in its reality, and he lived within its promise, as evident in his confession and his life. So they lived and acted as if those promises, or though it's promise, and all the promises of the Bible are promises of Christ, and all the promises of the Bible are seen in the glorious promise of grace and salvation. They lived and acted in the Old Testament, and we'll have this whole line and all these examples as we go through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. All these acted and lived in the reality that these things were so. They were so convicted that God would and could fulfill his promised word, that they believed in God. This is what faith is. Faith is the substance. Now, this word substance is an interesting word. It's used about five or six times in the New Testament. And it's actually used twice over in the book of Hebrews. If you turn over to the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 3, and we read it, though the word substance isn't found. I'm speaking about the Greek word that's translated substance here. We read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his identification with the Father. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now the word that's translated substance here in chapter 11 verse 1 is the same word that is translated and used as effect, that the Son is the very image of the Father's essence. Now then that word again is used in chapter 3 verse 14. Though again it's not translated as substance, and for all good reasons it's used in a more subjective sense over here. It says, but exhort one another. We'll start verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you harden through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That word confidence is the same the Greek word, is the same word in its original as translated, and translated rightly and understood to be God's essence over in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. So that gives us some help and some understanding in the description of faith. It speaks about a confidence, and faith certainly is a confidence. It's an assurance. In the previous chapter, chapter 10, that is, of the book of Hebrews, we read about the assurance that we're able to have, or that confidence that we have of God through Christ, when it says, let us draw near with a true heart. Now, it's a different word here, but it's speaking about the assurance of faith. Faith not only because it's God-given, it's God-wrought, it's heaven-made, is enduring because of the nature of God, because of the nature of God's promise, because of the nature of God's word. And God's word and God's promise reflects the nature of God. And one of the first things we learn about God is what? He is unchanging. He is the same. He ever remains the same. And so of necessity, his will is changeless. And the expression, the outward expression of his will is also unalterable. That's why we have reliance and faith and assurance and confidence. And we take his word as we take him. How can you believe that God is unchangeable and trustworthy and reliable if you do not see the same quality, the same characteristic in his word? I can say that another way. How can you doubt God's word if you don't doubt God? Or how can you say that you trust God if you don't trust his word? Now, all those things are the same thing. But within the nature of faith, within the essence of faith, faith is the substance. There's an idea of not only endurance, because God remains the same, his promise remains the same. There's also the idea of confidence, because faith certainly is confident. As a matter of fact, that's brought out a little more in the next word. Now, faith is the substance of things that is hoped for. We'll get back to that. And the evidence. Again, this word evidence is used over another familiar passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it tells us that the word of God is profitable in all things for instruction, for reproof. Actually, it's translated reproof over there. And the word is conviction. The basic word, Greek word, is conviction. So faith is the essence of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Now, how is it so? Because the Christian faith is linked together with the idea of hope. And the Christian idea of hope, of course, is expressed all the way through the Scripture and is illustrated to us in the book of Romans, in what Paul tells us in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 4. When we read this, and I'll read it in your hearing, or you can look it up for yourself if you want to, where he tells us, that which we hope for is not seen, but it is at God's right hand as he provides for it. For we are saved by hope, and a hope that is seen is not a hope that is present, but that which is seen for us in the future. So hope, there's an expectation. See, we fall back both in the... Now some people, some of the commentators, that's who the people, who look at this verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1, want to emphasize more the idea of confidence, and others want to emphasize more the idea of effort. Interesting that Calvin, as he translates this verse and comments on this verse, speaks of it as the foundation. Faith is the substance or the essence. In other words, he's saying it is grounded upon, it's the foundation, he says, on which we place our feet. This faith that God has given us. So he looks at it, yes, as confidence, but more than just confidence, it's the substance, it's the essence, it's the ground of those things that he expects to come. Well, what do we expect to come? What do we expect to come? Well, we expect extraordinary things to come. The Bible tells us God writes to us who are dead in sins about life that is yet to come and life that we might have. He writes to those who are in darkness about the light of the gospel, the light of truth. He writes to us who are living this present life about heaven and about full salvation and our own resurrection, certainly, which we have not experience. So faith is the essence of what God has promised, and where has, this all brings us back to one place. Where has God promised all these things? God has promised these things in his word. Where do we have the words of promise? Peter, and I've referred to this before, Peter in his epistle speaks about those precious promises in the second epistle of the first chapter when he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might be partakers, verse 4, of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All the promises of God are given in Scripture. So when we speak about faith, faith is the essence of things hoped for and the reliance or the conviction of things that we don't presently see. But we see them by God's Spirit. We see them supernaturally. We see that which is not evident by the human eye, but by the eye of the heart. Now, the Old Testament speaks of that, and the New Testament speaks of that. Certainly, as soon as I make reference to the Scripture, you all say, aha, yes, of course, it's right there. Again, as Paul quotes the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and when he says, it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath, what? Prepared for them that love him. Now look at that verse more carefully. It's telling us the things that are of the promise, the things of God, the things of faith, are not able to be taken in by human senses. Human senses. Can't see them. We can't hear them by human reasoning. That's because they're from above. They're divine. They're God-given. They're God-wrought. They're God-bestowed. And these things speak to us of the future. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath, what? Prepared. Prepared. Prepared for our reception. The Old Testament people, the Old Testament saints, lived by faith and in faith, and that faith in the promises that God had given to them that are found where? In the Word of God. In the Word of the Spirit of the prophets, were that which they lived by, and they lived by them though they could not see them. And later on we're told that very clearly here in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, when it refers to Abraham, that he lived ever looking for that heavenly city, that eternal city, the coming of the promise. But he did not know that, nor could he know that, nor can any of us know it by the eye, the human eye, the human ear, or our own reasoning. It has to be shown to us. It has to be revealed in us. It has to be born of us. And what does Paul say? By the Spirit. But it's written, I have not seen, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Away with Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism and Arminianism. Death blow. But God, apart from this, there's no revelation. But God, first of all, has revealed it through the Word. And it's the Spirit who has given us the divine Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit from Christ, the Spirit of truth and consolation, the Spirit of faith, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of enlightenment, the Spirit of conviction, the Spirit of regeneration, the Spirit of faith. God has revealed them. He has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And you know the rest of it. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. No man calleth Christ Lord, say, by the Spirit. Now we have received, he's writing to believers, not the spirit of the world, receiving. It's a gift. It's a giving divine. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is the substance of faith. This is the essence of faith. This is the conviction of faith. Faith that originates not with man or in the human effort or device or the work, but is heaven wrought, God given. This faith that hopes for eternal life. resurrection, the promise, salvation, the reward, that true faith that the saints of old were preserved in and gave them a firm and solid trust and confidence, a persuasion and a conviction of these great expectations that God in due time, as he has promised in his word, will see to it that all is fulfilled. God comes to us in and through his word and in his spirit. And therefore, we cannot separate, and we must ever link faith to not only those things that we hope for, those things that are in the future, but the promise of God that is contained or revealed and maintained and sustained in the word of revelation or in the word of God. In other words, the Bible. There's no true faith. There's no saving faith. There's no justifying faith without the promises of God. There's no promises of God apart from the fact that he has spoken them and preserved them and revealed them in his holy word. True faith accepts, receives, and believes and rests upon and trusts what God has promised and what God has said. For only he can and will and is able to perform that which he has spoken. And we've seen that. We've seen that illustrated previously in chapter 4 in verse 1 and 2 in the book of Hebrews, speaking about the Old Testament people and dividing those who were of the promise and in the promise, those who had the revelation of God not only by hearing and in the Word, but the revelation of God within their hearts by the Spirit. When we went from chapter 3 into chapter 4, when it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." But the word preached, the problem with them was, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the two things are essential, and they're linked together and it cannot be separated. The work of God supernaturally, the work of grace supernaturally, the work of God's Spirit and enlightenment and regeneration with the Word of God. And the Word of God is always the Word of God, but it's only profitable through and with and in the supernatural, gracious working of God through His Spirit as we abide and believe and are convicted and have confidence that God is able and willing to perform all that He has promised. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Let us pray.